in this chapter, we have the story of the creation of the universe. And believe me, this chapter is still causing more comment than you can possibly imagine. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That is one of the most profound statements that has ever been made. And yet we find that that is a statement that is certainly challenged in this hour in which we're living. I will be giving you the statement of a professor right here in California, because now they're going to permit this creation story to be taught in science textbooks. Now, frankly, I'm not so sure that I'm happy about that. And somebody says, why, you ought to be. That's a wonderful step. No, my friend, I'll tell you why. It'll be the character of the teachers who teach it. And I'm afraid that we do not have enough with a Christian background and with a Bible background to be able to teach it properly. That would be my criticism of the fact that today very few of our public school teachers are prepared really to teach the story of creation. And the reason is they have practically no Bible background, and they've been given a background that is contrary to it. You see, already we've entered a controversial section. Creation has provoked more controversy than probably any other subject in Scripture. We read the first chapter of Genesis. Will you get your Bible and read that first chapter? And don't read it once. Don't read it twice. Read it a half a dozen times. Now, we have divided the book of Genesis into two major divisions, chapters 1 through 11. And several ways of labeling that. One is that could be called sin. And then from chapter 12 through 50, you could call that the Redeemer. Now, in this first section, we have in the first two chapters here the creation story. We have the creation story succinctly and accurately stated in just one verse, and that is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Frankly, that's one of the most profound statements that has ever been made. And I think that's all you have of actual creation, with the exception, as we shall see, of man and animals later on, that's recorded here in the book of Genesis. But this is the creation story. And I'll admit that it's rather a very brief story. Indeed, it was the late Paul Bellamy. He was city editor of the Cleveland Plain Dealer, and he was making the rounds one night of the reporter's desk, and he noticed that one of the men was grinding out what the newspaper men call a tapeworm, and Bellamy regarded it relatively unimportant. And he said to the fellow, he says, cut it down. He says, after all, the story of creation was told in Genesis 1 in 282 words. And this reporter shot back to him. He says, yes, and I've always thought we could have been saved a lot of arguments later if someone had just written another couple of hundred. And it is interesting to note that God certainly gave us an abridged edition. And the question arises, what did he have in mind when he gave us this particular section? What was it? What was the author's purpose here? And we want to ask the question, was the author's purpose to teach geology? Well, may I say there's a great deal of argument and disagreement, as we're going to see today, at this particular juncture. Recently, here in California, the State Board of Education voted to include the biblical, as they call it, theory of creation in science books. And Dr. Ralph Gerard, who's professor of biology and dean of the graduate division at the University of California at Davis. He's reported in the press to have made the comment that it makes just about as much sense as teaching about the stork. And the exact quotes that the paper has is, should a scientific course go on reproduction also mention the stork theory, he asked in a statement. Well, a very interesting thing is that for the benefit of this professor, the stork theory is not mentioned in the Bible at all. But the creation story is mentioned, and his comparison is not quite warranted because the Bible deals quite literally with this matter of procreation. And if you read your Bible carefully, you never would have had the viewpoint of the stork theory at all. So that this man is certainly beside the point. And it reveals a very antagonistic attitude toward the Bible. And I'm of the opinion that this man probably knows a great deal about his particular subject, which seems to be biology, but he knows very little about the Word of God. And I think that's quite obvious for anyone to make the type of statement that he has made. Now, as we come here to this verse in Genesis and this first chapter, you must recognize that this problem of origins, it provokes more violent controversy, wild theories, and wide disagreements than any other. And always you have the inclusion of man's hypotheses, and as a result, there's a babel of voices that have drowned out the clear voice of God. Now, there are actually two extreme groups who have blurred the issue, and they've muddied the waters of understanding by their dogmatic assumptions and assertions. Now, one group are the arrogant scientists who assume that biological and philosophical evolution are gospel truth. Their assumed axiom is the assured findings of science. And we'll see that in a moment. Now, the other group are the young and proud theologians who arrogate to themselves the super knowledge that they've discovered how God did it. They write and speak learnedly about some clever theory that reconciles science and the Bible. They look with disdain upon the great giants of Bible expositors of the past as being Bible dwarfs as compared to them. Well, I would say that both of these groups would do well to consider a statement that Job had made to him. When the Lord finally appeared to him, he asked him the question, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding." That's Job 38:4. And the fact of the matter is that God says to man, you talk about the origin of the universe, you don't even know where you were when I laid the foundations of the earth. And that's a very good question that I'm sure no man can answer. I want us now to continue to move on down in this section, and we come here to something that we believe should be considered. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, we have here something that in recent years there have been those that have attempted to discredit it. They say that you do not have a catastrophe mentioned here, but I believe that a great catastrophe took place between verses 1 and 2. And I think there's an abundance of evidence for it. To begin with, to look out in this vast creation, something has happened to it. Man's trip to the moon reveals that that's nothing in the world but a wasteland up there. How did it get like that? May I say that there came a catastrophe in God's universe. Now, we have the earth mentioned because this is going to be the place where man lives, and it's the earth that became without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep, and that's the absence of God, of course, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, you have a statement that is made in Isaiah 45:18. Isaiah says that God did not create this earth, tohu va bohu. That's the Hebrew there. And that means that God did not create it without form and void. That's not the way God created. God created this universe, a cosmos, not a chaos. And that is the thing that Isaiah, of course, is attempting to make clear. Let me turn and read Isaiah 45:18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, there's none else. Now that is important to see. He created it not tohu va bohu, but the earth became tohu va bohu. He formed it to be inhabited. And it is God that came into this wreck and attempted to, not only attempted, he did it. He made it a habitable place for man. Now, all of this study of space reveals that you and I live in a universe that, as far as human beings is concerned, this seems to be the only habitable place. And what we have here is the fact that the earth became without form and void, and darkness is upon the face of the deep, and I think this earth was just like the moon, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, the entire universe came in under this great catastrophe. Well, what was the catastrophe? We could only suggest, and I'm not going into details here at all. We probably will when we come to other passages of Scripture. But apparently there is some pre-Adamic creature that was on this earth. And apparently all of this is connected with the fall of Lucifer, son of the morning, who became Satan, the devil, as we know him today. I think all of that's involved here. But God has not given us details. Fact of the matter is, he's given us very few details here. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved. And the word for moved is brooded, brooded, like a mother hen over the little chickens, brooded upon the face of the waters. And the Holy Spirit begins a ministry here that we see him doing again and again, recreation. He comes into this scene, and he recreates. And that's what he does for us. You remember the Lord Jesus said, ye must be born again. And not only that, you must be born of the Spirit. And that which is born of the water and of the Spirit. Now, water is the Word of God. The Word of God. Now, if you want to make baptism the symbol, fine, that's all right. But the water means the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit is the author of it. This is very, very important for us to see, friends. Now, something happened to the earth. You have here the 6 days of renovation. Or I've divided it like this. Verse 1, creation of the universe. Verse 2, convulsion of the earth. And then construction of the earth in 6 days, verses 3 through 31. And I believe that what you have here is that development. Now, there's several things here we'd like to call attention to. It says, in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. And that is Exodus 20:11. And there is nothing there in that word about creating. It's really making. And God is taking that which is already formed here, and in these 6 days, he is not creating, but he's recreating, if you please. he's making out of that which already exists, the matter that he had probably called into existence billions of years before. Now, he created life and put it on the earth. And he also created for the earth man. And that's the creature that you and I happen to be one of them today. And that makes this story intensely important for us today. Now, you'll notice something else here. It says that God said, that's verse 3, and we come now to day 1, and that's light. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Just like that, my friend. God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And my friend, that must be a 24-hour day. I don't see how you could get anything else out of that. But the important thing is, as we move down in here, God said, let there be light. 10 times in this chapter, it's let there be. If you go down to verse 6, let there be a firmament. Verse 9, let the waters. We'll call attention to the others. 10 times in this chapter, we have let there be. And as someone has called this, the 10 commandments of creation. This is a divine decalogue that you have here. First, let there be light. There was light. And God called the light day, the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. This is the first time, by the way, that God spoke. This is something to note. God said, let there be light. Now, verse 6, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Now, this firmament is Ruach, that's these air spaces. And God divided the waters from the waters. What does that mean? Well, he divided the waters first perpendicularly. There's water above us, water beneath us. Out in the Hawaiian Islands, when we were out there last year, did you know that 5 inches of rain fell in Honolulu in just a very short time? I started to say a few minutes, and I think I'm accurate on that. But they told us that over 200 inches of rain falls in a place where we were. My friend, there's a whole lot of water if there's 200 inches of it that can get above you like that. Well, that's what God did. God divided the waters above from the waters that are beneath, and God called the firmament heaven. Now, this is not heaven as you and I think of it. There are 3 heavens that are mentioned in Scripture. The Lord Jesus spoke of the birds of heaven. I think that's what you have here. The heaven is mentioned here. And then there's the stars of heaven. And then there's the 3rd heaven where he dwells. And so the first layer up there, the first deck, is the deck where there are clouds and where the birds fly also. And the evening and the morning were the 2nd day. And then we come to day 3. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together under one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, gathering together the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. Now you have a horizontal division made of the waters. First, the waters above from the waters beneath. Now the waters separated from the land, from the earth. And that division is made. And may I say to you, there's nothing unscientific about this. They tell us that every spot on top side of this earth in which we live today was covered with water at one time. That was evidently a judgment that had come upon the earth way back sometime in the dim and distant eternity of the past, and we know practically nothing about it. Anything we say is speculation. You see, God has really told us very little here, but he told us enough that we can believe him. That's all. God called the dry land earth. Now, what's he getting ready to do? Well, it looks like he's getting ready to make a place that he can put man that'll be habitable. Man's not a water creature. Although there's some of these evolutionists think we came out of it The seaweed we mentioned, you remember, and others think we came out of a slop bucket. May I say to you, how absurd can you possibly be? Now, will you notice, God said, let the waters under the heaven be divided. Now, that's day three. Now, we come to day four, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed in is itself upon the earth. It was so. Now, God is putting plant life here, because man, until the flood, was apparently a vegetarian. He's going to eat nothing but fruits and nuts. And we could make a comment about that, I guess, but we shouldn't. So we should move on. And we read here, and the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after its kind, the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after its kind, and God saw that it was good. Now that was the evening and morning of the third day. Now, we have, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Now, God didn't create the sun and the moon at this time. They were already up there. God just brought them around in position, one of them to take charge of the day, and the sun does it pretty well, and the moon by night, and the moon does a good job by night. I do not know about you, but I proposed to my wife by moonlight, friends. That moon has a lot of influence over the night, I can assure you. And then it just says here in a clause at the end, he made the stars also. That was a pretty big job, by the way, but not for God. As John Wesley said, that God created the heavens and the earth and didn't even half try. He made the stars also. And then it says, God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And if you'll notice, it's God that does the dividing here. You know, he still does that. There are those that say today, what's the difference between right and wrong? What God says, friends, God's drawn all the lines. Somebody says, how do you know what's right? What God says is right. God has put down certain principles. God divides the light from the darkness. And it's just that much distinction between the two, by the way. He's the one that makes the difference, and he still does it. Now, in verse 20, he says, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. Now, you do have here a certain amount, and don't misunderstand me now, evolution. Now, if you mean by evolution, not just everything came from one little cell, but that God made one of each creature, and you'll notice it says he made each one after his kind, and that doesn't mean species, as even Darwin said. It means more than that. The word is philia. I have been reading what one scientist has said, and he's been looking around for another word. Well, I had a professor in seminary, a very brilliant man. He gave the name philia. And if you look that up, that would include not just one horse, but it would include every animal, including a zebra, everything that belongs to the horse family. God created one like that. Now, there's been development from those, by the way. And I believe that that is true. But to say that everything originated from one little amoeba and God is not the creator, that's the thing we object to. There's been tremendous development, I think, and also development. And that means it went downward. God created great whales, every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind. And every wing fell after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And you notice that? When God does it, it's good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters and the seas, let fowl multiply in the earth. And by the way, this scientist said that if we're going to teach the creation story, ought to teach the stork story. Believe me, the Bible certainly gets rid of the stork story if you read it very carefully. These animals had to bring forth. And it will be true of man also. You don't find little Willie under a stump. And the stork didn't bring little Susie either. But God did create the heavens and the earth, by the way. Now, will you notice, and the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Now we have the first 5 days. And God said, this is sixth day now, let the earth bring forth the living creatures after his kind, the cattle, the creeping thing, and beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, his filia, and cattle after their kind, everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Now, God separates animal life, plant life from man, because we'll see that God says, let us make man in our image. And we want to look at this creature God made because he happened to be your great-great-grandfather and great-great-grandmother here. And he's mine also. And that means that you and I are cousins. Maybe not kissing cousins, but that means the whole human family is related. And since Adam fell, we are related. We are brothers, really, in sin. That's the picture of man we're going to see in Genesis. And now we come to the creation of man on the sixth day. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Now we have this tremendous statement, and something that we all ought to be interested in. And this is the creation of man. And the question arises, how is man created? Well, the next chapter will tell us that. We'll go into detail, as that chapter does, when we get there, and I trust we'll be there today. Now, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Now, you have here just the simple fact of the creation of man, and this is the third time the word bara, which means to create out of nothing. You see, man here is created. He's something new, if you please. It's the same word that occurred in the first verse of Genesis. God created the physical universe. Then he created life, and that's in verse 21. God created great whales and every living creature, and so on. Now God has created man. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Now the detail of this will be given in the next chapter. And frankly, we can see from this that God has left out a great deal about the creation of the universe. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and that's all you have, friends. And that's all that God has given to us about the creation. And that's about all we can know about it. Now, he could have filled in detail, but in the second chapter, he's going to fill in detail about just one act of his creation, and that's man. And you know why? Because this is written to man. And God wants him to know about his origin. And it's as it were, God is saying that I would like very much for you to pay attention to your own creation and not be speculating about the creation of the universe. But we're going to see something that's quite, I think, tremendous when we come to the creation of man. And here, we're told God gave him dominion over the earth, and I do not think, as we shall see, that that means God made him a sort of a glorified gardener for the Garden of Eden. This man had tremendous authority given to him. And we're going to find out a little later that God says to him that he's to do certain things relative to this creation that God has given to him. I want to submit to you that this is one of the great statements of the Word of God, and I can't conceive of anything quite as wonderful as this. We have here now the creation of man, and man is created in the image of God. How does that mean? Well, may I say to you that man is like God, I think, is a trinity. Now, I know immediately someone is going to say, oh, I know what you mean. You mean that man is physically and mentally and spiritually a being. Well, that, I think, is true. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, that very thing, that God preserve you wholly in your body, and in your mind, and in your spirit. I think that's true, but we'll see when we get into the next section, that is the 2nd chapter, that actually it means more than that. I think that the fact that man is a personality, and as a personality, he is self-conscious. And then he is one who makes his own decisions. He's a free moral agent. Now, that is the thing that is unique, apparently, about mankind. And I think that's what it means here when God created man in his own image. Now, let's move on down from that, because I'm very anxious to come to all of this when we get into the 2nd chapter here. Now, we're told that God created man in his own image, in the image of God, created he him, male and female, created he them. But you see, the 1st chapter doesn't give you the details of how man was created and how woman was created. We won't find that till we come now to this 2nd chapter. And that's the reason that I say that God didn't intend to give us the details concerning the creation of this great universe that we are in. Or we would have had another chapter here relative to it. But he offers no explanation for that other than he is the creator. And that again, friends, puts us right back upon this all-important truth that you have in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. By faith we understand that the worlds were created by the Word of God, so that things which are seen today, they were made out of things which did not even exist before. It's creation ex nihilo, creation out of nothing. And somebody says, explain that. My friend, I can explain it. And do you know the very interesting thing is, evolution doesn't explain that. Evolution has never answered the question of how nothing becomes something. Now, they've always got to start with a little amoeba. And as we've seen, some of them even start with a garbage can. Some start with a piece of seaweed. And some start with an animal up a tree. May I say to you, you've got to have something to start with. But the Bible starts with nothing. God created. And that is the tremendous thing that is revealed in this statement here, and we'll move into details in the next chapter. Now, we are told, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth. Now, these are the things that God said to them to do, that they were to be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. I'd like to look at this for just a moment, because I feel like that we've now come to something which is really pay dirt, if you please. We now see here that God has given to this creature some unusual things. He says to him, first, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And we're going to have him repeat that when he creates woman, and we find that God seems to be the one that introduced the subject of sex, by the way. It's quite interesting that this generation thinks they've made a new discovery. You get the impression today from the way that this thing has become a hang-up for this generation, that sex is something that this generation is the Columbus, and it's discovered it. May I say to you, God mentions it here at the very beginning. In fact, there are four ways that God has of getting creatures into this universe. One was by direct creation. That was Adam. The second one was by indirect creation, and that happened to be Eve. And third is by natural generation, that which is pretty well known today. We are certainly dragging it down to a level that God never intended it should be dragged down to. May I say to you that God created man to reproduce, and it's a wonderful, glorious truth, and it is not to be taken today and be made a dirty, filthy, slimy thing that man right now is making of it in the books that he's writing. And he's writing nothing in the world but dirty, filthy books, producing nothing in the world but dirty, filthy things. And the reason is not because of art, and right now some of the critics are speaking out, and thank the Lord for that, that they're not doing it because it's art, because it's not art, it's obscene, it's revolting and repulsive, and I'm merely now quoting some of the critics. They're doing it for the almighty dollar. And this is the thing that is back of it. But it's a lovely, wonderful thing, as we're going to see here. Now, God created this man in his image. God is the essentially personal being, and in giving the man an immortal soul, he gave him also a true personality. And he has a self-consciousness, and he has a power of free choice. And he has a distinct moral responsibility. He's in the image of God. Now, will you notice something? God told him to fill the earth. That's reproduction. And now he says to him, replenish. And that's an interesting word. That would seem to indicate that this earth had been habited before by other creatures. And God says, replenish the earth. Because whatever the other creatures were, they had been destroyed. They had disappeared. Now he says, subdue the earth. And I think that that's the basis of learning and scientific exploration today. You remember Proverbs says in Proverbs 25:2, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it is also the glory of kings to search it out. God hides diamonds way down in the earth, and God also puts the treasures down where man has to dig for them. And I very frankly believe that today you find that same thing true about knowledge. I think it's true about the study of the Word of God. Let me give you this verbatim. It's Proverbs 25:2. It's the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. God wants you to go into the laboratory and pour it into the test tube, look at it under the microscope, my beloved. But unfortunately, man comes out with an atom bomb, and he's trying to destroy the human family today. Now he says that man's to have dominion over the earth. He's not just a gardener to cut the grass. Man was to rule this earth. I think when Adam wanted rain, he just brought the cloud over and had a shower, just like you'd turn on the sprinkler in your yard. And I think that when he wanted the sun to shine during the day, that it would shine. If he didn't want it, it didn't. He ruled this earth. I think that you see that in the Lord Jesus. He had control over nature when he was here on this earth. He could say to the storm, be still. He could feed a multitude. I think Adam could have done all of that until he fell. He lost that dominion, you see. Now, verse 29, and God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for me. Now, I assume from that statement that man was a vegetarian at first, and it's not till after the flood man became a meat eater, by the way. And now I read verse 30, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given thee every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now this brings us to the end of chapter 1, and it might be well to just make a resume at this point. What are some of the things that you note here? Well, there are several things that I think that we should note. And one is the fact that God is mentioned here 32 times. And the Bible makes no attempt to prove that there is a God. Why? Because he says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And that the Bible is a book written to reveal the spiritual, the religious, the redemptive truth. And that comes to us only by faith. And so we have here the fact that God is the one who creates. And there are three specific things that are mentioned in this chapter. Then you have here, in this first chapter, a unity and the power and the personality of God. And that's exactly what Paul says in Romans. He says that the invisible things of God are seen. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. How are they clearly seen? Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And I say to you very candidly that God has shut you up to faith in himself. Now we find out that Genesis 1 does something else. It denies polytheism. One God creates. It denies the eternity of matter. It's in the beginning. It all had a beginning, my friend. And you must remember that there was a time that science taught the eternity of matter. And Genesis 1 denies pantheism. God is before all things and he's apart from them. And it denies fatalism. God acts in freedom of his will. And then there's some striking features in this chapter. Let me enumerate them. There is, first of all, order. There is progress. There is promptness. There is perfection. And then we are going to find now in chapter 2, Adam's placed in the garden under conditions, and then we'll have the Sabbath day call to our attention. Now we come to chapter 2, and in chapter 2, there is a great principle that is revealed here, a principle of revelation. And of course, this is the first time it occurs, but you will have it again and again. It's part of inspiration. It's the fingerprints of inspiration. It's the law of recurrence or the law of recapitulation. In other words, the Spirit of God in giving the Word of God has a practice of stating, not a detailed or elaborate way, but a series of great facts and truths. We've had 6 days of creation. Now, to come back and take out of that that which is all important and elucidate and enlarge upon that particular thing. That's what we're going to have now in chapter 2. That's what Deuteronomy is. Deuteronomy is the interpretation of the law after the experience of 40 years with it in the wilderness. Deuteronomy is not just a repetition of the law, but rather an interpretation of it. You find four gospels. You find again and again that this procedure is followed, and we'll notice as we go through the Word of God. Now, that which is lifted out, that which pertains to man.